Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. If you don't have your Bibles this morning, in the pews in front of you will be some Bibles. Feel free to grab one of those. The title of today's message is God's Delays Are Not His Denials. Mike, do we have the recording going this morning? Thank you, brother. So last week in our study through the Gospel of John, we finished chapter 10 after learning about the Feast of Dedication and why that event is so significant to the passage. This feast is also known as Hanukkah, and commemorates the victory achieved by a Jewish priest named Judas Maccabee and his sons against the Greek armies called the Seleucids. After the Maccabees had reclaimed the temple, they went to relight the menorah that was in the temple, but there was only enough oil left for the oil to stay lit for one day. But miraculously, the menorah stayed lit for 8 days, giving them enough time to make some more oil. Well, based on their victory in the revolt, as well as this miracle with the menorah, the Jews viewed this whole event as a miracle, and thus the date is celebrated even to this very day. We learned also that there were strong similarities between the Maccabean revolt and Jesus' own revolt against death and sin. Jesus is also the light of the world, and his light never goes out. As chapter 10 ended, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus for equating himself with God. So Jesus left Jerusalem and he went to a location in Israel called Perea, which was out of the jurisdiction of the Jewish leaders. And we got a little picture of it. Thank you for my pointer, guys. Here's Perea right now. It's more of a region that was Herod, and some of the Herods ran this region. And so you can see Jerusalem right here. And it's about a two-day walk. Right in this area is where Jesus went and the disciples as well. And it is from this area where chapter 11 picks up as we begin the story of perhaps the most famous of all of Jesus' miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So that is where Jesus and his disciples were when they were about to receive the news from Mary and Martha that their brother was sick. So before proceeding in our reading, I just want to, for those of you who like the propellers, the theological propellers, it should be noted that the seven miracles connecting the public ministry of Jesus began and end with a family. There was one in Cana in Galilee, and one in Bethany of Judea. The one was at a wedding, and the other, as we are about to read shortly, is at a funeral. So in life's gladdest and life's saddest moments, Jesus is there. At the one, he changed water into wine. At the other, he triumphs over the tomb, as we will find out here in chapter 11. Both miracles were humanly impossible. The one revealed him as Lord of creation. The other revealed him as the creator and the giver of life. Is he these things or simply a good teacher, a prophet, a good man? The Gospel of John beckons us each to decide for ourselves who Jesus is based on the facts and his many claims. To accept him as Lord is to gain everything. To reject him is to ultimately lose it all. So let's go ahead and begin in verses 1 and 2. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So as chapter 11 begins, we're introduced to three of Jesus' close personal friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. John takes a moment to distinguish them to distinguish them from the other people who may have been alive at the same time with the same names. Certainly, there were a lot of Marys. These three were the ones from Bethany, in a small town about 2 miles, a 2 day journey from Jerusalem, or 2 miles. The name Lazarus is derived from Eleazar, and it means God helps, or whom God helps. It is a fitting name for one whom Jesus would use to help people know for sure who he was. Now, there are two men, if you're not familiar, very familiar with stories in the Bible. There are two men in the Bible named Lazarus. One is here, the friend of Jesus. And then there was a story of the rich man and Lazarus. They are not the same Lazarus. Both had the same name, but different people. This is the one who was a friend of Jesus, and the other was used in a parable of Jesus. Note also that he was sick. In the Greek, this word that describes sick means without power, completely helpless. So his sickness is a metaphor for all of us who were born into this world without the strength of our own to remedy any victory whatsoever over death. The story we are about to read illustrates all of our predicament. We were sealed up in a tomb before Jesus came. We were all born with the sickness of sin, which eventually would have killed each and every one of us in the first death, and also in the second death, had it not been for Jesus. Now, we still die in this life, yet our hope for eternal life is made possible by Jesus Christ alone. Look in verse 2. So John identifies Mary from an incident with which his readers were already familiar. See, at the time that John wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written, and they were already circulating around. John is kind of filling in the blanks of the story of Jesus, if you will. Much of John's material is not found in the other Gospels. But he wants to let us know that this Mary, whom everybody heard about, is the very one that he's talking about in his story here. If you're not familiar with her story, the other Gospels say that she was an unnamed woman that sat at the feet of Jesus and wept for him and wept over his feet, and with her hair she cleaned the feet off. It's a beautiful story, and the other Gospels depict it very well. And, of course, there's Martha, and she's got her own story in these episodes as well. But this is the Mary whom John is talking about here. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 3. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now in this day and age, someone might say that they don't feel comfortable with Jesus loving another dude. All right? I get that. But let me explain. You see, in our culture, we use the word love for all kinds of things. Those of you who know me, I love chocolate chip cookies. I love my wife, but not in the same way. I love my son. I love Mondays. I love music. I love my church family. I love to read. I love my dentist. I love Jesus. So as you can see, we use the word love in many different ways for many different things. But in the Greek language in those times, they also loved things as we do. But they had different words that express different kinds of love. In Greek, there are 8 different words for love. The most common Greek words for love used in the Bible were agapeo. We talk about this love a lot. It's a conscious and intentional love. We decide to love. I agape my neighbor. No matter what he does, I choose to agape him or her. It's unconditional. It's not based on what they do. It's based on what I decide. And the next type of love is phileo. This is from the heart. It has affection associated with it. Deep and deep friendship. And then there is eros. Involves loving with our flesh. It's the physical act of love. So the love that Jesus had for Lazarus was phileo. And it was that of a friend. In fact, some of your versions may render it Jesus' friend Lazarus. Your friend Lazarus. And it's the same word that John used later to describe his own relationship with Jesus. The other disciple whom Jesus loved. It's that word phileo. There's another instance I just wanted to remind you about this morning. And it's really cool. After Jesus was resurrected, you remember that Peter denied Jesus three times. Maybe you don't know that. Jesus denied Peter, even knowing him, three different times before Jesus was crucified. And it was something Jesus had predicted. And Peter, trying to save his own skin, said, I don't know the guy. We're going to cover that story here in later on, moving through John. But after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he went to where Peter and the disciples were fishing. And he wanted to let them know that he was alive again. He wanted to specifically let Peter know, man, it's all good, bro. It's all good. I know what you did and I know why you did it. And I don't hold that against you. They say it in much more theological verbiage. But it's cool because Jesus asked Peter three times. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus now asked Peter three questions. Restoring him is what he was doing. So the first time, Jesus asked Peter, he goes, you love me? And Peter says, of course, I agape you. It's that mental love. He's choosing, of course I do. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Then Jesus asks him again, do you love me? Peter says, of course I do. I agape you. And Jesus says, that's great, great. Why don't you feed my sheep? In the first instance, Jesus is asking him, who am I to you? You are Lord. Okay, who am I to you? And he said, okay, you're God. You're God. Then Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Peter says, yeah, I phileo you. What was Jesus asking him? Peter, are we still friends? Are we still good? Peter, can you imagine? The betrayal that Peter did was not only the Son of God, but it was his friend. It was their friendship that he had betrayed. And Jesus gets right down in his face. Are we still friends? Are we still brothers? Do you love me like that? Peter says, this one's from the heart. Peter, we're still good. Thank you, Jesus. That is the phileo love. So that is the type of love that Jesus loved these friends of his as well. Look at verse 4. So when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, how did Jesus know this? You have his cell phone? No. The Father and the Holy Spirit have been telling Jesus the whole time, go here, tell him what's going on, tell him what he needs to do, tell him every move that he's about to make, every word he's about to say. Jesus has said this over and over again. I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only say what my Father tells me to say. So Jesus understands that this sickness is not unto death. There's a little play of words we're going to see here in just a moment. Notice here that the Son of God may be glorified. The word glorified here is doxazo. We sing a Christian hymn called the Doxology. I think it'd be fun here to sing, Diane, one at the close of service one of these days. don't miss the fact that Jesus places himself on the same level as God and his glory, clearly implying his deity. To glorify means, in essence, to esteem the highest honor and to have the right opinion of who you're esteeming. So if God and Jesus both get the highest honor, then they are both God. And he wants them to know through this miracle that he's about to do who he truly is. Because as we're going to see in a moment, the disciples, they're not quite there. Mary and Martha are not quite there. They're on their way, but not quite there. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them all. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So again, this is an affectionate friendship type of love. It's not eros. He didn't have romantic feelings for Martha or Mary, as some liberal folks say. It's just not true. So Jesus stayed there 2 more days because he loved his friend. That's like, when we read that, that's like somebody over at the church that has spilled something all over the floor and they need help cleaning it up. And they call me up and say, "Hey, Pastor Rob, can you come and help me clean up this mess?" Absolutely. But because I love you, I'm going to wait 2 days. That's how much I love you. So what, they're going to hang up the phone and not love me very much. But what is Jesus doing? That seems a bit strange when you first think about it. But God's delays are not God's denials. If our prayers are not answered immediately, perhaps he is teaching us to wait. And if we wait patiently, we will often find that he will answer our prayers in a much more marvelous way than we ever anticipated. So Jesus was about to do something even greater than heal a sick person. Not only was his next miracle going to strengthen Mary and Martha and some of the Jews hanging out at their place, but it was going to strengthen the faith of the disciples, who would need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus could raise people from the dead. If I was going to lay down my life for Jesus, I'm telling you what, I would want to know that he can raise me back up. And the disciples, kind of 1 foot in and 1 foot out at this point. They weren't real sure. And they had to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because it's going to cost every one of them their life. They're going to lay down their life for Jesus willingly after he has gone and ascended to the Father, when they take on his ministry. So they've got to know that they know that Jesus Christ can raise from the dead. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." This is where they just came from. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" The term rabbi, the term was used as a title in a threefold form in the culture. The half word of it, rab, is the lowest form of teacher. My name is Rab Bolden, all right? I'm not an esteemed teacher. I'm the pastor here, but I'm not teaching at a university or anything like that. And then you have the word rabbi, which means my esteemed teacher, and it was higher dignity. And then there is rabboni, which is the highest form of all. So it's used here as rabbi to show that the disciples still viewed him as more a teacher than the unquestionable Lord of all. Now, regarding Jesus returning to Jerusalem, on one hand, the disciples were correct in their assessment. The Jews would kill Jesus. But they were wrong in thinking that it was suicide or suicidal madness for him to go back now. They did not understand the timing of God and his sovereign control over the coming events in Jerusalem. Jesus was fully aware that this trip would indeed end in his death. But ironically, as we're going to see, even as he saved Lazarus's life. However, Jesus' death would not be by stoning. His death would be by the cross. So look at verse 9. So Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Kind of a tough phrase if you're just reading this on your own. In other words, stick close to Jesus and you're going to be okay. He is the light. Practically speaking, if one walks in the daylight, one won't stumble on an unseen rock. Spiritually speaking, stay in the light of Jesus and darkness won't trip you up. Trust the Word to guide you through the darkness. I'm always amazed at how many get away from the Word and Jesus and think that they could just go through life and everything's going to be fine on their own. They begin stumbling in the darkness. Man, and once you get away from the Bible and get away from the Word, man, it's not going to end well. It just won't. It won't end well. We've got to stay close to our shepherd and stay in the Word. Now notice in verse 10, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. It's interesting that in verse 9, the light is an outside source. But in verse 10, the light is an internal source. I think Jesus is hinting at a time when his light living in us, as well as his words, will be our guide in life. And the point is that a person who walks in the night is one who does not have Jesus as their guide or their shepherd. Sooner or later, they will stumble in the darkness. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. So Jesus speaks in a veiled figure of speech here, giving us a beautiful metaphor for the death of believers. I love this. We simply fall asleep in Jesus. There should be no fear of death for believers. Should be no fear of death. Our family knew a man named Truman Jones. He's a godly man if there ever was one. Former major league pitcher. Went on to start churches and have a ministry. Loved the Lord. Loved the Lord. And he went to play cards with his family one night. He's got his couple of son-in-laws and I think a nephew, if I remember right, or a grandson. They're playing cards. And it comes, and he's sitting there. He makes his play. They go around the table, and it gets back to him. And he's just sitting there. And they go, Dad, it's your go. They figured he'd nod it off or sleep, you know, like we can tend to do. And Dad. He just went to sleep. The Lord took him. Died right there. Man, I don't know about you. That's how I want to go. Man. Truman never feared death. He'd mentioned it a few times. He knew what awaited him on the other side of our last breath. Guys, it's a win-win for us with Jesus. We win in this life because we have Jesus and he goes with us through the storms. We're in the kingdom of God. Our expectations should be high because we're in the kingdom of God. But then when we live and breathe, we breathe our last breath, then we step into the waiting arms of our Savior. It's a win-win. Jesus has us. That's what he's talking about here. It's like, even if Lazarus, he just sleeps, but he's talking about Lazarus has died, but in Jesus' mind, he's just sleeping. Verse 12, then his disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, then he'll get well. The idea, if he just needs a nap, he'll get better on his own, then we won't have to go. Why are we going? They knew that to return to the Jerusalem area was dangerous for Jesus and for them. Verse 12, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Hello, Lazarus is dead. Give me a D, give me an E, give me an A, give me a D. What's that spell, fellas? Dead. Exactly, Lazarus is dead. I did spell that right, right? One can only imagine the surprised looks on the faces of his slow-witted disciples. He's dead? Then why are we going? Verse 15. Well, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. And there it is right there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. For your sakes is the reason that Jesus was glad. For their sakes. Not because Lazarus had died. He wanted his disciples to witness Lazarus being raised from the grave. Not just raised from a sick bed. Such a witness would strengthen their faith, and that's what they needed. See, Jesus was on his way to the cross. The time was short at this point. They needed to fully understand that Jesus could raise from the dead again. Their concept of who Jesus really was is continually being expanded all the way through John and all the way through the Gospels from the beginning to the end and challenged. They are undergoing what is called spiritual growth. It is sanctification. It moves from rabbi to Lord and God. The climax is reached in the confession of Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 28. So Jesus had been resurrected, and Thomas is saying, the other disciples saw him, but Thomas is saying, I'm not going to believe it until I stick my finger in his side, stick my hand in his side, so I touch the whole nail prints in his hands. And notice in verse 28, remember Jesus was rabbi earlier. Now Thomas exclaims, my Lord and my God. That is a progression, a spiritual growth that we see in Thomas's life as well as the disciples. All of us grow in our faith in Christ as we draw near him. If we never grow in Christ, then we remain babes. And if we have not grown since the day that we accepted Jesus as Lord, then we're still on the shore, so to speak. Fishing in the shallow waves and twirling on the shore. That's what our spiritual life looks like if we have not matured. But when we grow in our faith and we become spiritually mature believers, we wade into the deep waters where the big fish are. And the amazing wonders of God are experienced. Do you want to see God grow in bigger ways in your life? Then we need to be growing as Christians. This is not, it's not an option. I mean, yeah, you can, you have free will, you can choose. But if we're not growing, and we're just kind of plateauing, and it, by the way, this can happen to all of us. As I wrestled with this scripture this week, I was like, wow, Lord. Over the past few months, I don't think I've been growing. I think I kind of plateaued. And I just began kind of pedaling. Not going uphill, not going downhill. Just kind of pedaling. Doing my job, doing my studies, but not growing in my relationship with him. And I want to ask you this morning, are you growing? Are you growing? Ask yourself that. Wow, am I growing? Because if you're not, man, it's time to start maturing. Maybe you've walked with the Lord a long time and it's just become kind of, just boring. I'm going to church, I'm singing the songs, I'm going to the Bible studies and the prayer meetings, stuff. Man, ask the Holy Spirit if you're growing. We've got to be growing. Lord wants us catching these things by faith. Then when it's on the shore, that little skinny girl there, you know, trying to catch sand crabs or whatever it is you catch from the shore of the beach, catch a cold. Well, that's about the only thing she's going to catch. Faith takes time to grow. But faith will grow as we grow in the Lord. Let's look at verse 16. We're going to finish up here. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas, ever, forever the one. I like Thomas, I do. He's kind of sarcastic and he's nobody's fool either. Thomas was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, if you're not familiar with the disciples. His name actually means twin, though we don't know who his twin was. He's famous for doubting the resurrection until he could touch Jesus, as I just mentioned. But in the end, he should be remembered as a loyal friend who died for Jesus at the end of his ministry. Thomas is credited with bringing the gospel to India and parts of Asia before he was martyred for his faith. So these are the three takeaways from these 16 verses. Do not fear death. We're going to be raised again. We know what's on the other side of the fence. We know the word told us Jesus has risen again. He is the first fruits among many that has risen from the dead. Don't fear death. Now, I'm not saying run out and throw yourself in front of a bus where we got to hurry up the process. But don't fear it. Don't fear death. We go to sleep. And we, as soon as we do that, Jesus is on the other side. I got that. I got that breath. Thank you. Welcome. It's that quick. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, to be dead is to be alive with Christ. I desire to be more with him. The second thing is, it's our challenge to grow. Man, we got to be growing. We just got to. We've got to be growing and maturing as believers. And then the third is that God's delays are not God's denials. Maybe you're waiting for a miracle right now. Maybe you're waiting for God to show up in a big way. Maybe somebody you've been praying for a long time, they have not made Jesus Christ their Lord. Maybe they're engaged in things they should not be engaged in, and you know it. And it seems like you've been praying for them, and they've been making one poor decision after another. Do not give up. Keep praying and keep waiting, because God's delays are not God's denials. Don't run ahead of the Lord. Abraham ran ahead of the Lord, and we're still paying for that little ditty, even this day. But don't give up on Jesus either. Don't give up on him. Don't ever give up on him. He is not slack concerning his promises. Or to fulfill them. He watches over his word to fulfill them. Keep believing. Keep hanging in there. Keep showing up. Don't give up. Don't give up on the word. Well, it doesn't work. Don't give up. I'm telling you, his delays are not his denials. And it is so much better when we get through the trial, when we get through the situation, to say, I didn't give up. Man, I'm so glad I didn't give up. Versus, I gave up. God performed his thing, and now we're like, I feel like such a bonehead. I gave up. Man, I want to come through that trial, say, yes, God, thank you for maturing me. I didn't give up. Your delay was not your denial. We serve a God of 11:59, by the way. He often comes through at the very last minute. We don't know when the last minute is, so we got to hang in there through the whole thing. Amen? You guys awake? All right, let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we were reminded today that your delays are not your denials. The encouragement to hang in there and to keep praying. The exhortation to continue to grow and mature. Where we don't just see you as a good teacher, that your word works sometimes. But God, we come to that point in our faith where we exclaim, my Lord God, my Lord and God, You're not only the leader of my life, you are the provider of everything I have and everything I am, including the very breath in my lungs. We thank you that we are reminded of that this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness that we serve a God who is faithful, who is true, the God that will carry us home when it is time for us to sleep. We thank you, Lord, and we bind the spirit of fear in every life in this house. We bind the spirit of anxiety, and we declare and speak and decree the perfect love of Christ, which casts out fear, because fear has torments. We speak against the principality of anxiety and fear in this town and in this area. And we proclaim and we decree the love of God. Lord, Father, would you strike down every principality that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ? We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would bless us now as we go, that you'd bless our families, that you'd bless our jobs and our workplace. Father, that you'd bless our health and that you'd bless our finances, that you'd bless and prosper us in all that we put our hands to, that we may eat of the fruit of our labor, and we may taste and see that you are good in every instance. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.